We are going to look at the book of the prophet Isaiah during this week, and we are going to do a very brief survey of the book this morning so that we can have a workable knowledge of the truths that are in that book. And then this afternoon we are going to look at some of the themes in the book. We're going to look at Israel. We're going to see what the prophet says concerning Israel, past, present, and future. For Isaiah is a prophet who has awesome accuracy when it comes to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to Israel, and when it comes to the church. And then also tomorrow we will be starting to look at the life of Christ from Isaiah. We'll look at his early years. We'll look at his ministry. We'll look at his death and sufferings, death and resurrection. And then we'll look also at what Isaiah says concerning the church. Now, when we look at a prophet, and if we can understand Isaiah, we have keys that will help us interpret the other prophetical books in the Word of God. It's very important to have a basic concept of the message of the man, and so often with a prophet it's contained in his name. And so Isaiah means Jehovah is salvation. And along with Genesis, Deuteronomy, and the Psalms, it is one of the four most quoted books by our Lord during his earthly ministry. And as we said before, Isaiah has an unparalleled revelation of the life, ministry, sufferings, and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He perhaps, like no other prophet, saw Jesus as he was. In fact, there are many verses in Isaiah that reveal the life and thoughts of Jesus Christ that are not even recounted in the Gospels. Now, also, something else that's very important here is this, that there were contemporary prophets at this time, Micah and Hosea, who was prophesying to the northern kingdom. Now, when you look at a prophet, you must know when he is prophesying and where he is prophesying and to whom he is prophesying. And Isaiah ministered during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And it was a period that was dominated by the Assyrians. In fact, the Assyrian Empire was at its zenith during this time. And afterwards it was destroyed by the Babylonians a century later. And this is very important indeed because, you see, Assyria and Babylon are modern-day Iraq. And also Babylon, spiritual Babylon, is mentioned in the book of Revelation. So all these prophecies have a relativity to our days. And then also Judah, even in the time of Isaiah, was surrounded by her traditional enemies of Syria and Edom, and like today, is looking to Egypt for help. Now, we want to look at the keys to the interpretation of Isaiah's prophecies, and I thought the Lord just gave me a little glimpse here, and perhaps it will be a blessing to you, because Isaiah prophesies basically for two periods, the Old Testament age and also the New Testament age. Now, in the Old Testament age, he is dealing basically with these two great nations of Assyria and Babylon. And when he is prophesying concerning Assyria, he is going to prophesy concerning Israel. And when he's speaking of Israel, he means those 10 northern kingdoms, for he's preaching at the time when the kingdom is divided. And he is prophesying concerning Israel, their captivity, and their scattering. And when I had Isaiah laid upon my heart for this week, I felt the Lord wanted us to exegete is Isaiah in such a manner that you yourselves can go away with notes and in turn teach it to your home group leaders or your Sunday school or whatever responsibilities you have. And so it's important to have a very clear thought when coming to Isaiah, because a prophet does not prophesy chronologically, but he moves with aeons over the aeons, if I could say that, of history. So it's important to be able to put each verse in its correct historical and prophetical place. And for that, we have to have an understanding of the general, if I could say this, the general thoughts of what Isaiah is saying. So he's speaking of Israel when he's dealing with Assyria. He's speaking of the captivity and the scattering of Israel by Assyria, and that culminated in 722 BC with the fall of Samaria. So you could just put that little note there. Incidentally, if you want these notes that we're putting up on the board, perhaps you'd like to go to the bookshop, and if you put your name down there, they can do copies of these notes for us. All right. But you won't shut your books now, will you? You will work, won't you? All right. Okay. All right. And so the fall of Samaria was in 722. You could just put that by Israel there, that scattering. And now Judah, also Assyria, surrounded Judah in the year about 714 BC, and that is the siege of Jerusalem by Assyria, and we'll look at that a bit later on. Now coming to Babylon, Isaiah will prophesy of King Manasseh's captivity, who was the son of Hezekiah, and that took place in 678 BC. He will also prophesy of the siege of Babylon by the Medes and the fall of Babylon, which was in about 538 BC. And remembering, when he was prophesying, Babylon was only a tiny little city. And then he will speak of the siege and fall of Jerusalem itself, which was in 586 BC. All these are very important, because as we study Israel this afternoon, we will find that there is a siege that takes place around Israel. In fact, the Lord showed it to us in 73. There's going to be a siege of Jerusalem in these last days, just prior to the coming of the Lord. And then also Isaiah saw the restoration of Judah from Babylon by the decree of Cyrus. Then, looking into the New Testament age prophetically, Isaiah, when he speaks of Israel, will speak of the judgments of AD 70, and he'll also speak of the judgments of Israel in these latter days. It's very important to understand that the land will again be divided, and there'll be awesome judgments in our days in the land of Israel, and Isaiah will explain all those for us. And then also he saw the restoration of Israel, the two restorations. He is the only prophet, incidentally, who specifies that there are two restorations of Israel: the restoration from Babylon in 538 BC, but the restoration of Israel in 1948, and also the millennium restoration of Israel. And then, as I said before, he also prophesies concerning the church, and he will speak of the church in our days as well as in the New Testament period, and also he'll speak of the new heaven and the new earth. Right, now let us have a quick look, shall we, at a map, darling. Let's have a look at that map, shall we? Here we have a map of the Middle East during this period in which Isaiah was prophesying, and you see that the Assyrian Empire stretches literally from Persia right down to Egypt. It is a portion of land that we'll hear much of in our days, and especially in the days to come. And so Isaiah's prophecies relate to this area of the world. And in prophecy, everything focuses around this portion of land in the Middle East in the last days. All right, let's now have a look at the plan of God. The plan of God. It's very important to understand God's ways. What God is seeking to say to Israel and to us as individuals. And in the first two chapters of Isaiah, we have, if I could say this in a nutshell, God's plan for Israel and God's plan for an individual. So if we could turn to Isaiah chapter 1 and chapter 2, we want to have a look at some verses here that I believe will be a blessing to us. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2, he said, "Hear, O heavens," and this is of course God speaking through the prophet, and he says, "Give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." You know, some godly parents, you know, have done everything they can for a child, and then when they get into the teenager years, especially girls, when they get into the teenage years, they rebel against their parents, they become spiritually very dense, although they might be bright scholastically, and they somehow turn away so often from the teachings of their parents. With girls, they go with boys that their, you know, parents don't approve of. They're rebellious, and it breaks the heart of the parents. But you know, God was in the same place. He said, "Look," he said, "I have nourished up children, and they have rebelled against me." And also, one of the great prophets, Samuel, his children rebelled against him too. Now, I'm not giving this as a cop-out for anybody, but I'm just saying to anybody whose heart is broken and you've done everything you can, you also will find yourself in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2. Now, what does God do with rebellious children, those who have rebelled against him? Because with rebellion, then sin enters in. And so, in verse 4, he will say, "They have gone backward. They have gone backward." In verse 21 of chapter 1, he will say, "How is a faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers." And we're seeing that in many of the Western countries too. So what is God's formula? It comes in chapter 1, and he says in verse 16, 17, and 18, he says, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment." Verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." And we saw a teenage girl just recently, and she got herself into all kinds of problems. And God showed me in the eyes of the Spirit, he showed me that girl, you know, filled with filth and immorality. But he showed me after, and this hasn't yet happened, it's prophetic, but after she turns to him, he showed me all, as it were, all her organs and everything just washed and white as snow. So it's marvelous what the power of God can do. Now then, he said, "Let us reason together." And then in chapter 1 and verse 25, he says this. He says, "I will turn mine hand upon thee and purely purge away thy blood." Pure dross. "I will turn mine hand upon thee and purge away thy dross." And it is with judgment. We shall see this constantly in chapter 1 and verse 26. He said, "Then I will restore thy judges, and the city shall be righteous, faithful." And in chapter 1 and verse 27, he says, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment. Now this is the whole key as to what is happening in the Middle East, because it's only through judgment that Israel will turn to the Lord. And it is only through judgment that a person who has turned away from God will turn back to God and can be purged. And then, the result of this, when God has purged Israel, then Israel becomes, in chapter 2 and verse 3, in the millennium, becomes the teachers and ministers of God. Now this is what God wants to do with each individual. And it's brought out so beautifully in their king. I wonder if we could turn to Psalm 51. I don't really want to digress from Isaiah, but the Lord so blessed me by looking at Psalm 51. And it is their king, and you see the very same things with their king. Psalm 51 and verse 7, King David cries out after he had sinned, "Oh, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And then in verse 12 he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit." And then verse 13 he says, "Then will I teach transgressors." And there's a beautiful thought here. You know, we've had the privilege of seeing King David in the millennium, and such a man of compassion and humility. And as we're waiting on the Lord, you know, for this book of Isaiah to minister with you in the book this week, oh, the Lord showed me David again and how beautifully equipped David is to be king in the millennium, because you know God raises him up to be king in Jerusalem and king of Israel in the millennium. And how David, his heart has been so prepared, he's passed through himself what Israel has passed through as a nation. And so he's so fully equipped to be their king during the millennium. He's such a beautiful man of God, is King David. And I saw him in a vision going into the temple of Ezekiel, you know, that shall be built in the millennium. It's so very beautiful indeed. And there we have it, you see. There is God's plan. God's plan for the nation. Oh, a nation that has rebelled against him. A nation that he will purge with judgment, that will turn to him in the last days, and then will become the teachers in the millennium. And they'll have King David to be their king. All right, and that's God's plan for each and every one of his children that rebel. He seeks to bring them back by judgment and then give them, when they have returned, a glorious ministry. All right, shall we look at now the outline of Isaiah. And it's important when one studies a book, especially one of these prophetic books, that one has an understanding of the outline. And we'll be coming back constantly into these chapters of Isaiah during the next lessons. But we want to have a look now at the general outline of Isaiah, so that we can each have a workable knowledge of the truths that are in Isaiah, so that when we start to bring out some of these themes, we will know and understand how we get them. All right, there are basically three main divisions in Isaiah. And we're going to have a look at division one. And division one we have entitled the prophetic chapters. The prophetic chapters, chapters 1 to 35. Chapters 1 to 35. And we start off with a subheading. And our subheading we've called A, the Great Indictment. The Great Indictment against Israel for her sins. Chapters 1 to 5. And so let us come back now, shall we, into Isaiah and chapter 1. And I want to pick out one or two verses here. In chapter 1 and verse 10. The Lord cries out, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." When Audrey and I first went to Israel, I can't remember when that was, 69 was it? know, something like that. Okay, 69. We have been in Asia, and Asia is the epitome of corruption and lying and deceit and so forth. And as we were flying into Jerusalem or the airport there, Tel Aviv, you know, I said, "Oh Lord, at last your people and your city." And the Lord said, "Yes," which is spiritually called Egypt and Sodom. He said, "Where I was crucified." So, and that is found in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 8. So that is how God looks at Jerusalem at this moment. And we've got to look at Jerusalem and Israel through the eyes of God, not through the eyes of politicians or fantasies. We've got to see what God says. And Isaiah, you know, has great boldness, as Paul says, and he doesn't mince his words. All right. So here we have the great indictment. And so he speaks of them as Sodom and Egypt. And then we find that moving on into chapters 2 and 3, he brings out something of the terrible iniquity in these lands. And he will speak of the fact that in chapter 3 and verse 4, he said, "I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them, and the people shall be oppressed." Verse 8, "For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory." And then he goes on in verse 12, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them." And all these we'll look at in greater detail. But let's have a look at chapter 5, shall we? Chapter 5. Because in this great indictment, the Lord gives a parable concerning Israel, and he speaks of her as his vineyard. He said in chapter 5 and verse 1, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my well-beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill." And he goes on to say that he fenced it and did everything he could. And he looked in verse 2 that it bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And the Apostle Paul obviously picks this up in Romans, where he speaks of Israel bringing forth wild grapes. And then we have in verse 8 onwards, we have what are called the six woes. The six woes. And so you might note these down, just note down the verses. The six woes. Firstly, verse 8, "Woe to them that join house to house." In other words, our covetousness. Secondly, in verse 11, "Who rise up early in the morning to follow strong drink," their drunkards. Third one, in verse 18, "That draw iniquity with cords of vanity unto themselves," their vain people. The fourth of the six woes is in verse 20. He says, "They call evil good and good evil." They had a reprobate mind. And the fifth one is in verse 21. "They are wise in their own eyes." And then the sixth of these woes in verse 22. He said, "They are mighty to drink wine." And so we find that God's punishment in verse 26 onwards to verse 30. He said, "I will call nations from afar." He said, "I will hiss for them. And they will come against the land of Judah and against Jerusalem." He said, "I will punish them with foreign nations because of these sins." Now, we come to our next point in Division 1, and that's point B, the call of the prophet. And Isaiah started his prophecies in the last years of the reign of Uzziah. And Uzziah was a great and mighty military genius, and the whole of Israel had looked to Uzziah for their strength, and now Uzziah was dead. And so Isaiah went in to the temple, and he had a vision of the true king, the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And he had a vision of the seraphims. And You know, when you meet God, always face to face, you know, you not only see another aspect, perhaps, of his character that one hasn't seen before, but you also have a revelation of our own needs. And so Isaiah cries out in verse 5, he says, "Oh," he said, "I am a man of unclean lips that dwelleth amongst the people of unclean lips." And somehow you have a revelation of your own need and the need of the people to whom you minister. And then we find in verse 8, the Lord then starts to speak of the nations and Israel in particular. He said, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah says, "Well, here am I, send me." And the Lord will be speaking this because there is going to be great revival around the world. And we've seen in visions what God is going to do in these last days. And that is why I implore you to prepare, because you'll be needed in these last days. And, you know, it's important to know the Word of God so that you can preach it and rightly divide it. All right. But you might like to have alliteration for this chapter. And alliteration simply means using the same, you know, beginning the words of the same letter. It's supposed to be useful to memorize it, but I have to read it anyway. So, but you might like to jot these down, if you will. They'll be on the tape if you want to pick it up anyway. But here is breaking down chapter 6 by alliteration. And it's a very beautiful way of understanding the prophet's call. One, confrontation. He confronted God. Confrontation. Secondly, conviction. You know, if you're working husband and wife, you know, the wife takes the first one, the husband the next, and the wife the next, and then you'll get it all, okay? And, all right, confrontation. Second is conviction. Third, confession. Fourth, he was cleansed. Fifth, he received his call. Sixth, he consecrated himself. Seventh, he was commissioned. The eighth point, the Lord spoke of the confusion in the world, leading to point 9, its condemnation. All right, so that goes confrontation, conviction, confession, cleansing, call, consecration, commission, confusion, and condemnation. All right, let's have a look now at point C. Point C under division 1. The book of Emmanuel. The book of Emmanuel, chapters 7 to 12. And in these wonderful chapters of the book of Emmanuel, from chapter 7 to chapter 12, Isaiah starts to bring out something of the life of Jesus Christ. And we'll be doing this in detail later on, but I just want to bring out one or two verses. In chapter 7, it says in verse 14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." It speaks of his conception. In chapter 9 and verse 6, it speaks of the fact that a child is born and unto us a son is given. And we'll go into that in more detail. And then in chapter 10 and verse 5, it speaks of the fact of Assyria coming in to the land of God, the land of Emmanuel. Now that's very important indeed, because it's called Emmanuel's land. And that land of Israel, though it's given to Israel, in actuality belongs to God. And whosoever touches that land touches something that is holy, and touches something that the eyes of the Lord are upon constantly. So everyone that touches Israel is punished. And every empire comes to Jerusalem and then is judged. And you'll find that the Egyptians came, the Assyrians came, the Babylonians came, the Medes and Persians came, the Greeks came, the Romans came, we came. We've all lost our empires. Now America, you watch. All right. See, everyone is judged at Jerusalem. All right. Then in chapter 11, we find this, that it speaks of the anointing in verse 2 of the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointing that he had. All right, so very briefly then, in chapter 7 to 12, we call it the book of Emmanuel, because Emmanuel means God with us. And it's Isaiah's concept and revelation of God being incarnate in a human body. Now then, point D under division 1, we have prophecies against foreign nations. And they are in chapters 13 to 23. And we could just leaf through these gradually just to see what he brings out. But they're very interesting indeed. First of all, he will speak of Babylon in chapters 13 to chapter 14 and verse 27. He'll speak of Babylon and God's judgments upon Babylon. But it's very interesting. You see, Babylon is very important. And I wonder if we could just have a look at one scripture there. In chapter 14 and verse 12, he likens Babylon, the king of Babylon, to Lucifer. And you have, in verse 13, the conversation, or what was in the heart of Lucifer, that caused him to fall and become Satan. And you have what we call the five I wills of Lucifer. And they are contained in verses 13 and 14, where he says, I will ascend unto heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. And that is what caused Lucifer to be transformed to become Satan. So you see, Isaiah could even look back before the foundation of the world and look right into heaven, look right into the heart of Lucifer and see what caused him to become Satan. It's an awesome prophetic mantle he had, isn't it? All right. Now then, the second of the foreign nations under D is Philistia. Or the Philistines, chapter 14, verse 28 to 32. I don't think there's any need to look at that. But the third one is Moab, and that occupies chapters 15 and 16. And Moab is very important, as we shall see when we study Israel, because Moab is part of the kingdom of Jordan and is specifically mentioned in these last days. And then, number 4 among the foreign nations is in chapter 17, and it is Damascus. And you watch Damascus. We'll touch on that this afternoon, perhaps, or tomorrow. But Damascus, and see what God says must still happen in Damascus. And those little missiles are very interesting. All right. Now, point number 5, Ethiopia. And that occupies chapter 18, Ethiopia. It speaks of Ethiopia coming against Israel and speaks of Ethiopia turning to the Lord afterwards. Then Egypt, chapter 19. And may I implore you, you know, I think President Carter got his timing mixed up here in the Camp David situation when he was trying to put Egypt, Assyria and Israel together. Beloved, that comes in the millennium. And then Egypt is not too good in the millennium. So, there you are. All right. Point number 7, Babylon. Babylon again. And in chapter 21 and verses 1 to 10. And this is before Babylon is really a nation of any consequence. Isaiah sees the fall of Babylon to the Medes and Persians. And as I say, Babylon is important for several reasons for the last days, because it's mentioned in the book of Revelation, and also it's modern day Iraq, and also that raid which had significance, and I'll explain that later on, that raid that had significance when they bombed the nuclear reactor was in the old kingdom of Babylon. There's a reason for that. Alright, then point number 8, Edom in chapter 21, verses 11 and 12. There is much spoken of Edom because it's also joined to the kingdom of Jordan. Then the ninth
the ninth land that he speaks on, Arabia, chapter 21 and verses 13 to 17. And Arabia is Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia. And then the last one in chapter 23, because 22 is taken up with Jerusalem again. Chapter 23 is the burden of Tyre. Chapter 23, the burden of Tyre, which is modern day Lebanon. And so there are 10 burdens, you see, that the prophet utters. They're solemn, grievous utterances, and they're against nations that are menacing God's people in the days of Isaiah and even today, and God's judgments upon them. Now then, we come to number E, point E, what we call the Apocalypse of Isaiah. It's chapter 24, or the little book of Revelation of Isaiah, chapter 24. And you will find in chapter 24 much of what is in the book of Revelation. In fact, much of what is in the book of Revelation is in actuality in Isaiah. So it's important to have a good grounding in Isaiah before one, you know, has the temerity to leap into the book of Revelation and become an expert on it. But in chapter 24, it's called the little book of Revelation of Isaiah, and it ends up so very beautifully by saying in verse 23, it says, "The Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously." And that's speaking of the resurrection of the just. And he shall fulfill the prophecy of Job when Job says, "Oh, with these eyes shall I see my Redeemer, and I shall stand upon the earth in these last days, and I shall see him with these eyes and not with another." So Job, being a prophet too, was looking towards this that Isaiah was saying in Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 23. Now then, we come to another section, and it's called F, the Book of Songs. The Book of Songs, verses chapters 25 to chapter 27. And they are songs that they were sung. You know, we have today the song of the Lord. And these came forth in song from Isaiah. And here are the titles of them. They're quite interesting. One is the song of the oppressed, delivered. Chapter 25, verses 1 to 8. The song of the oppressed, delivered. The second song is the song of the enemy. Moab, pride, how he is humbled. And that is important because of God's judgments upon the kingdom of Jordan in these last days. And that is in chapter 25 and verses 9 to 12. The song of the enemy, Moab, symbol of pride, humbled. And then the third song is the song of the land of Judah, chapter 26. And this is broken up into a number of passages. I've just given them to you because they must be on the tape so that the tape is complete. But they're broken down into four parts. They're very interesting. The judgments in the land, the millennial judgments in the land. And then it's something that I'd like to emphasize, and I wonder if we could just turn to chapter 26, because so many people have, how shall I say, very, if I could say that, bizarre ideas of what the millennium is going to be like. And Isaiah has an awesome revelation of the millennium. But I just want to look with you in chapter 26 here. And in verse 9, you know, the prophet says, "With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within thee will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." And he's looking towards the millennium. But in verse 10 he says this, "Let favour be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly." And we will see the end verse of Isaiah will tell us that there is an open vision of hell in the millennium. Because, you see, whilst Satan is bound in the millennium, there is still the Adamic nature of man in the millennium. And therefore there are sinners as well as saints in the millennium. And, you know, worst of all, in the millennium they won't have the excuse that we have when we do wrong. We said, Satan made me do it. They won't have that excuse. All right. Aren't you glad you're living now? All right. And point C under the third song is the promises of resurrection, verse 19, and we'll go into that in more detail later on. It speaks of the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection that took place when he was resurrected. And then the D, it's the judgments that are forecast upon the earth in these last days, in verse 20 onwards. And as it is said in the Revelation, oh, run into the hills, run into the rocks, that we might hide ourselves from him that cometh. So Isaiah has a very clear understanding of that too. Now then, another song, still under this heading of F, the Book of Songs, the Song of the Restored Vineyard, verse 27. And you have a beautiful illustration there of the restoration of Israel. And in fact, verse 9, it's very important that this truth gets through. By this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged by judgments. And we'll find all the judgments that are coming upon Israel are to purge her of her sins in these last days. Right, and it speaks of the dragon being slain. You see, in chapter 27, he said the great Leviathan shall be slain, and that is the dragon. And, of course, that speaks of Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2. All right. And then it speaks of the great trumpet that shall be blown in verse 13. All these things you find in the book of Revelation, all these things are hidden in Isaiah. Now we come to another section, G, the book of woes, chapters 28 to 33, and I will just give them to you if you're interested in taking them down. But it is, first of all, woe to the crown of pride, Ephraim. And Ephraim is very important today. And the point that I want to make is this. Ephraim is that area of land which comprises the West Bank. And we will find, as we study Isaiah, that during one part of their history recounted in Isaiah, that Judah was so afraid of an alliance between Ephraim and Syria against them. And Ephraim is the present West Bank that the PLO seek to dominate, and Syria are allied with the PLO. So you see, we're right up to modern days. And so Isaiah has it all, okay? All right. And then secondly, woe to Ariel, chapter 28 and verses 1 to 14. That speaks of the siege of Jerusalem in the last days, and we'll look at that later on. The third woe, you could just jot down these scriptures. Woe to the rebellious children, 29, verses 15 to 24. And then the fourth woe is, and we ought to look at this fourth woe just for a moment here. In chapter 30, we have seen the woe to the rebellious children. Verse 1, woe to the rebellious children. And then chapter 31, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. And therefore you see again today, Israel are turning to Egypt. And there's awesome judgment going to come upon Egypt too, because she invaded the land on Yom Kippur. All right. Now then, it also says, and we had to make a break here, H, the righteous king, chapter 32. And the righteous king speaks of Christ and also Cyrus. It's very interesting that. And then we have one more woe that has to be linked in there, number 5. Woe to the spoiler, chapter 33 and verse 1. Now then, let's turn to chapter 34, shall we? And it's point I in our division. It's the Lord's sacrifice in Bozrah. chapter 34. And Bozra is Edom, which is the kingdom of Jordan. And Isaiah has an understanding of the awesome judgment of Christ when he returns against the nations that have come against Jerusalem. And we'll talk about that later on this afternoon. But it's an awesome judgment of God upon those nations. And it's likened to one that's, you know, stamping down in a wine press. And so in chapter 34, we find the awesome judgment of God that will come upon Bozra or Jordan. In verse 8, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeances and the year of the recompense for the controversy of Zion. And then in chapter 35, the last point in our division 1, we find Isaiah has a glimpse of the land of Israel restored. And this will be the millennium. The desert shall blossom as a rose. And not only shall the land be restored, but also the inhabitants of the land shall be restored. And you'll find that there will be a highway of holiness there. And it says in verse 10, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And there you have it in chapter 35 and verses 1 to 10, an understanding that in the millennium that the very land of Israel is going to be completely transformed, and also that they will return to that land. The outcasts of Israel will return. All right, now we have division 2. Division 2 in our outline, and this is a very quick outline, a real rough outline, but it just helps us to have a workable knowledge of Isaiah. Division 2, we have what are called historic events. Events that actually happened in the day of Isaiah. And first of all, we have the Assyrian siege of Jerusalem. The Assyrian siege of Jerusalem, when the Assyrian king Sennacherib, you remember Shalmaneser, had taken Israel captive and scattered them in about 722, and then his grandson, I think it was, there was Shalmaneser, Sargon, and then Sennacherib. Sennacherib comes down and he wants to capture Jerusalem, and he takes all the cities of Judah. And now, as Isaiah says in chapter 1, he says, Zion is left like a cottage in a vineyard. He says, oh, tiny little city of Zion, he says, surrounded by the Assyrian army. And the Assyrian army comes in the time of Hezekiah, in the 14th year of Hezekiah. He comes and he completely surrounds the city. And he sends one of his captains and he says, come out from the city. He said, you can't possibly stand against the might of the Assyrian army. And he said, if you'll come out, we'll even give you 2,000 horses, if you've even got 2,000 men in the city that are left. He said, we'll give it to you, and then we'll take you away captive. But they had in Jerusalem at that time, they had a godly king, Hezekiah. And this will be very much like what happens in the last siege. So it's important. Hezekiah turned to God. He sent messengers to the prophet Isaiah. And he says, oh, maybe thy God will hearken to what Sennacherib says. And Isaiah says, oh, because you've turned to me. And this is what will happen in the last siege of Jerusalem. They'll turn to God. And then the Lord, of course, descends upon Mount of Olives. But in this particular situation, the Lord sent the angel of the Lord out during the night, and he slew 185,000 of the Assyrian troops, so that when they got up in the morning, they found they were dead. You see, God defended Jerusalem. That is why it's so important to correctly divide the Word of God. For sometimes God promises to defend, and other times he says, Jerusalem shall be taken. But this time, it's a type of what will happen when the enemy surrounds Jerusalem in the last days. God, although Jerusalem is invaded in the last days, but Zion holds, the Lord will slay all the armies that are against Jerusalem. Anyway, that's what happened there. And then in chapter 38, you know, such a danger. After this, in the same year, something else happened to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah became very sick in chapter 38. So sick that Isaiah came to him with the word of the Lord and said, Hezekiah, you're going to die. Put your house in order. And then a remarkable thing happened. Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall in his bed, and he started to cry unto the Lord. He said, Lord, you're cutting me off in the midst of my years. And then as Isaiah was still in the courtyard of the king's house, the word of the Lord came again to the prophet. He said, turn, go back to the king, and say that he shall live. And Hezekiah says, how shall I know I shall live? Is there not a sign from God? And Isaiah says, here is a sign. The sun shall go back 10 degrees, and you'll have 15 years onto your line, and life. And that is actually a scientific fact. And so you see, Hezekiah had that remarkable sign from God. But you know, there's always danger when God meets you, isn't there? And Hezekiah became proud, and the Babylonians sent envoys to him because everybody had heard about this remarkable healing. They'd obviously all seen the sun go back. And Hezekiah and Jerusalem were so filled with pride that Isaiah had to bring another message. And he said, because of this, he said, your sons will go into captivity. All right, so we have to be very careful, you know, when God blesses, that we cry out to God with humility. All right, now we come to division 3. And it's interesting. Isaiah has 66 chapters. 66 chapters. There are 66 books in the Word of God. And our Holy Bible is divided into 2 sections. We have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. We have 39 chapters in the Old Testament. We have 27 chapters in the New Testament. And Isaiah breaks identically at that point, because there is a gap between the 39th chapter and the 40th chapter. And division 3 opens up with the messianic prophecies, or the prophecies of Christ coming. And so we call division 3 messianic, from 40 to 66. And it starts with the prophecy, as it does in the New Testament, of the coming of the voice of one that crieth in the wilderness, John the Baptist. So you see, chapter 40 and the first few verses there are the message of John the Baptist. So it's so very wonderful. All right, we divide chapter 3 into 3 distinct portions. And they're beautifully divided, because first of all, we have what is called the Book of Consolation. The Book of Consolation, or Comfort. And in these chapters, there are so many beautiful, beautiful verses that speak of God comforting his people. And we could look at one or two of them. And it's interesting that through these sections, there is interwoven what we call the servant songs. And you might just like to note down these 4 servant songs. It will start off, you know, my servant. And here we have them. Chapter 42, verses 1 to 4. Chapter 42, verses 1 to 4. Behold my servant. My servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. And there is a beautiful song and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second of these songs, and these are interwoven throughout all the sections, it is in chapter 49 and verses 1 to 6. And it speaks of Christ as the polished shaft, and we'll be looking at that in more detail. And then another of the servant songs is chapter 40 and verses 4 to 9. And this is a beautiful understanding of how the Lord received revelation. That morning by morning, it says in verse 4, He wakeneth me, and mine ear to hear as the learned. And we shall find as we study these verses that the Lord, his Father, spoke into his ear the words that he was going to speak that day. It's so beautiful. And then the final of the four servant songs is chapter 52, verses 13 to chapter 53, verse 12, which we will look into in great detail, obviously. All right. These are some of the verses that give such comfort to the people of God. And in these chapters, we will find the birth of the church. And as we study the church with you, we shall have to come to these chapters because there is the birth of the church, even on the day of Pentecost, in these chapters too. Everything is there. Isaiah's got it. All right. Then we have the next section, B, the deliverer in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 49 to chapter 57, the deliverer. Not only him as a consoler, but him as a deliverer in chapter 49 to 57. And then in C, section C of division 3, we have the delivered, chapter 58 to verse 66. Now, I'd like to show you how we're so sure that those sections break there. Because everyone finishes on the same note. So let's have a look at chapter 48, shall we? Chapter 48 and verse 22. And this is the end of section A of division 3. The book of consolation ends, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." And look again with me in chapter 57 and verse 21. Chapter 57 and verse 21. Again the same words, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And then let us have a look at the very last verse in Isaiah. The very last verse in Isaiah. And there we have an understanding of the millennial reign and what the millennial reign is going to be like. And we'll, of course, go into it in more detail. But the point that I want to bring is this, that in verses 23 and 24, it says, "And it shall come to pass from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." This is in the millennium. Verse 24, "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." You know, so often people say, where is hell? Well, the word of God is very clear where hell is. In fact, Ezekiel tells us exactly where it is. It is in the nether parts of the earth. It's in the earth. And those of you who have had a vision of hell know that hell is really in the middle of the earth, and that throughout the earth there are many entrances to hell. And what is going to happen in the millennium? You see, our eyes are veiled. We can't see hell. But, you know, as a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, he said, you know, I think it would be excellent for every pastor to be dangled over hell just before he was saved. Boy, would he preach after that. All right. But anyway, it's good sometimes. But the Lord said, don't major on hell, major on heaven, because you're going to heaven and those you preach to are going to heaven too, so don't major on hell. But anyway, that should encourage some of you anyway. But anyway, here in the millennium, there is going to be an open cavity, if I could say that, where one can look down and see the awesome torments of the wicked. It's going to be given to be salutary to those upon earth that they will walk uprightly during the millennium. All right, so there we have a very brief outline of Isaiah. What is the purpose? What is the theme? that flows through Isaiah. It is a theme of a rebellious nature, a nation, a rebellious people that have turned their backs upon the Lord. And the Lord, through successive judgments throughout history, is seeking to turn that nation back to himself. And then he finally does it in the awesome judgments that take place just prior to his coming. And then the remnant, we'll see this afternoon, the remnant will turn to the Lord. But you see, what Isaiah says concerning the nation of Israel, he is also speaking to us. Because Christ quoted extensively from Isaiah to support his gospel message. And Isaiah is the prophet of the good news. And so many of the scriptures in Isaiah are so applicable to us. And that is why we need to immerse ourselves in Isaiah. Because in immersing ourselves in Isaiah, we come face to face with the Savior himself. We come face to face with God's purpose for Israel during these last days. And we come face to face with God's plan and purpose for the church from Pentecost at her inception, conception, unto the latter days. And also in Isaiah, as we'll take up in one of the prayer meetings, we find the prayers and intercessions of Isaiah and the prayers and intercessions of the Lord that flow and are breathed through these very pages of Isaiah. So Isaiah, you see, as Paul said, Isaiah is a prophet who had great understanding of the days in which we live. And by the grace of God, we want to look into these pages and we want to see the message that God has for his church in the last days, and also what God would speak to us in the day in which we're living.